And if you'll follow me, that's what we'll get into today. But let's make a few observations about this, or about the world, before we get into the letter. The first observation is this: every religion in the world looks and worships in a similar way to everyone else in their religion, based on where that religion began, okay, based on its point of origin. Acts and the letters to the Romans. There we go. First and Second Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Every religion in the world looks and worships in a similar way to the other people in that religion based on the point of origin from where that religion began. So if you go to London and on a Friday and you see people walking out of a mosque, they look similar. They interact with their God. They worship their God in a similar way to those who are walking out of a mosque in New York City, or those who are walking out of a mosque in Jakarta, Indonesia. It's similar worldwide. Okay, it's going to look the same in all these places. If you go to a Hindu wedding in Austin, Texas, and you go to a Hindu wedding in India, that wedding is going to look the same. The people in that wedding are going to look the same. Actual observant Buddhists are going to look and worship the same across oceans. If you think of Mormons, you would be correct. If you were thinking of a middle class, maybe upper class white guy in a suit. Okay, that's just what it would look like. He's going to be from America, or he's going to be from Britain. You can't say that about Christianity. And it's because of Galatians. If I say, think of a Christian, first thing, your first reaction is going to be Joe Kreger. But after that, right, after you say, okay, what's a picture of a Christian, just abstractly, what do we think of, okay? Because the region that Christianity was founded in doesn't determine what the followers of that religion look like, as opposed to all these other religions. This is true because of Galatians. So if I say think of a Christian, you could think of an Anglican, an African Anglican, okay? There's millions of them. You could think of a Pentecostal Brazilian, millions of them. You could think of a Chinese man or woman in a Chinese house church. Coptic believers in Egypt look different. The Dutch Reformed in Holland, they look different. In Tonkawa, we're mostly white, okay? We don't look like the guy from Brazil. We don't look like the woman from Indonesia. We look differently in this faith, okay? So when you think, what do you think of when you think of a Christian? It's going to be so diverse. Why is that true? Because of these six chapters here. This little letter changed the entire world. The second observation we want to make about this is that every religion, for the most part, stays in its region, okay? Islam is most dominant in the Middle East and in North Africa. Okay, so if you pulled up a map of the population of followers of this religion, if you pulled that up, a 7th century map and one in 2018, those maps are mostly going to look the same. Okay, the population of Muslim believers are going to look the same now. North Africa and the Middle East, despite what your grandma told you, that they're taking over America and the Targets and the hotels. Okay, you can watch less TV if you think that. Most Muslims are North Africa and the Middle East. Hindus and India, the words are so closely connected, they sound the same. Hindus are going to be mostly populated in India. Buddhism, Confucianism, I think is how you say that, you're going to find them in China, okay? You're not going to find a ton of them throughout other parts of the globe. Let's go into newer religions, okay? So Christian Science, Mormonism, Scientology, the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster, they are all, it's real, right? They're all huddled where? In North America. You don't find Flying Spaghetti Monster members in England. You don't find them in South or North Africa. You don't find them anywhere else in the world. These religions huddle around the place where they originated, where they started. Christianity does not follow that pattern, and it's because of Galatians. Galatians, the message that Galatians preaches, begins in Jerusalem and it moves to Antioch, then to modern day Istanbul, then to Rome, then to Northern Europe, then to North America, then below the Sahara in Africa, and now it's starting to grow in Latin America. Why does Christianity do that? Because of Galatians. So what we're going to see, Christianity is multicultural, multi-ethnic movement in a way that other religious movements are not. Okay? Jared Wilson says it this way, have news, will travel. This is what Christianity does, and it's because of Galatians. So let's look at the story of Galatians. Around AD 26, a prophet pops up, okay? And we would know this prophet as John the Baptist. And John the Baptist begins this renewal movement in Judaism, calling people to repent because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is about to arrive. Then John's younger cousin, do you know his name? Jesus. Anytime a preacher asks a question, Sunday school teacher, you're going to get away with Jesus, okay? John's younger cousin is Jesus. He is born, he grows up, he is baptized by John. And Jesus begins a similar campaign to John in that he is preaching that the kingdom of God is about to arrive. He is calling people to repent. So Jesus is ripping off of John's sermons. That's what's going on here. But Jesus does something different than what John does. Not only is he preaching about the kingdom of God, not only is he calling people to repent, Jesus, the Gospels tells us, is demonstrating the kingdom of God with signs and wonders and miracles. And even in the teaching of Jesus, they're shocked, they're in awe, because he teaches as one with authority. Something different about Jesus than there was about John. Jesus is really popular, okay? Thousands of people are coming to hear him teach, but Jesus is also really unpopular. Okay, if you followed the NBA last year, Russell Westbrook broke the NBA record for most triple-doubles in a season. He was incredibly popular, but he was also incredibly unpopular. Like, you either love this guy or you hated him. If you hated him, we need to talk. We'll baptize you. We'll get you saved for real. After 3 years, so Jesus is very popular, he's very unpopular. After 3 years of Jesus teaching and calling people to repent and demonstrating the kingdom of God and signs and wonders and miracles, raising people from the dead, healing blinded eyes, he is handed over to the government officials and he is executed on a cross. A couple days after this, his tomb, though it is surrounded by Roman guards, and guys, the Roman army is not a group of slouches, okay? They're not the French. The Roman army, I mean, these are the baddest of the bad dudes. They're guarding the tomb, and somehow Jesus gets out of the tomb. He is resurrected. News of this resurrection breaks out around the Middle East, and people who said they had seen Jesus in the flesh said, yeah, we saw him crucified, but last week we saw him walking around talking to these women. 40 days after this, 120 people and some others who believe in this resurrection, they spill out into the streets of Jerusalem and they start speaking in strange languages, and people wonder if they're drunk, okay? And they're telling everyone that, yes, Jesus is risen. He is not here. What the angel said in the tomb, that he is not here, he is risen. It is true. This is a Jewish movement, but it's gaining steam. And on this day that the church calls Pentecost, like 3,000 people are added to the church in that day. 3,000 people believe, yeah, this guy was dead, but now he is alive, and we think we're going to follow this way that they're going on. Well, other Jews don't like what's being said by these new people, these followers of the way. They don't like it. It doesn't compute. They wanted this Jesus to stay dead. He's not now. They have problems. And so there's a man in the first century who is adamantly opposed to the beliefs of these followers of the way. These followers of Jesus, this guy doesn't like them. So he goes around persecuting the followers of Jesus until one day on his way to Damascus. I wish Pastor Derek was here to tell this story. He tells it so good. On his way to Damascus, a bright light shone, and this man who was persecuting the Christians saw the risen Jesus. More happens that we'll get into later in the series. But 13 years after this encounter on this road, he and a fellow named Barnabas, they begin spreading this movement. They begin planting churches. So he preaches the gospel, Paul does, in modern-day Turkey. It's called Galatia. Back then, he baptizes those who were believed. He lays hands on those called to be elders. And then he goes to Syria for a year. So Paul and Barnabas, they're planting churches, set up a church here, goes to Syria. Well, when he leaves Syria, he hears that people have messed with what he taught in Galatia. And that, and he then pens the angriest religious text that we have in our possession in this letter that we're going to spend a lot of time in. He says, "I am astonished how stupid you are." He says, "The curse of God be on you. I wish the people who mess with my message would emasculate themselves." He says incredibly angry, vicious stuff here, and we have this letter. We have it, and it changed the world. And we'll get into the effects of this letter in a minute, but let me finish the story of this letter. About 1,500 years after it's written, it had such an effect on one man that it made him crazy enough to take on the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. This was no small thing. This man's name was Martin Luther. And I'm going to talk about Martin Luther a lot in the next, through this series, but I do need to say this. Martin Luther had, and you'll find out that most of our heroes do, a dark side to him, and he has penned some of the most anti-Semitic writings. They rival Hitler. This man who rediscovered the gospel for the church had this dark, dark, evil side to him that we're not going to brush over. But what he did give us concerning Galatians is beautiful and it's satisfying and it's the gospel. But you just need to know, Martin Luther is no perfect human being. When Martin read Galatians, the Holy Spirit pricked his heart. And the good news of Jesus Christ became real to him and it became true to him. And he could not believe that God was not angry with him. He could not believe that God loved him freely. And what happened when Martin read this book is it sparked what we look back and call today the Protestant Reformation. If you believe that you are saved only by grace, only through faith today, it's because of Martin reading this letter. This was an effort to reform the church, not around rules and outward piety, but around the announcement and the news of what God has done in Christ for us. And this changed the world. 200 years after the Reformation, the impact continued. A man who was so outwardly pious, so outwardly holy, he would be the goodest of the goody two-shoes, the straightest of the straight laces, the fastingest, prayingest, confessingest, repentingest, John Wesley was caught by this letter. In Aldersgate, England, is Luther's commentary on Galatians. Okay, so they're not even reading Galatians. They're reading Luther's introduction to the letter. As it's being read, Wesley found, and we look back and read, that his heart was strangely warmed that day. And the good news became to him just that news. God had really done it all. When Jesus said, "It is finished," John heard it that day, "It is finished for me." And so let's get into it. In that moment, John realized, John Wesley, all of his piety, all of his outward holiness, all of his goody-two-shoeing, all of his straight-lacing, all of his fasting and praying and confessing and repenting, they amounted to nothing in the eyes of God, and that it was faith and faith alone in what Jesus has done that saves us. In North America, we're very happy that John Wesley got this. Very happy about that. After this, John and his brother Charles, who wrote many of the hymns in our hymnal, they come to America and they are catalysts with men like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards in what's called the Great Awakening in America, where they are standing on tree stumps in forests in the eastern part of the country, and thousands of people are hearing the gospel, being cut to the heart. And these guys aren't charismatics at all. And their stories are people are falling on their faces, crying out, repent. I mean, you know, if you've been in a charismatic church, being slain in the spirit, right? You pray for people and they just, okay, this is happening. No one's touching them. They're preaching. People are coming to faith in large, large number. God's Spirit is moving in power all over the nation at that point. The news in this letter changed history. What we're doing today is happening because of this letter. And not just in the region this letter was founded, but across all cultures, across all peoples, across every tribe, every tongue, every nation and people group. And the news in this letter can and will change us here today. So what is the news? What is the gospel? What is the announcement that Galatians heralds? It is the announcement that God is at work in the world to destroy the works of the devil, to break the power of sin, to loose the pangs of death, and to restore all things by Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, the Spirit's sending, and the Son's return. And this news is true for all who would believe it, no merit required. Amen. This news is personal. This news is corporate, and this news is cosmic. And so we are going to take the next 13-ish weeks right through our Easter holiday, the event that this letter is built on, and look deep into the news of what God has done, what God is doing now, and what God will do. This is the gospel. This is what changed the world. This is what changed Paul. This is what changed Martin Luther. This is what changed John Wesley, and this is what's going to change us. Our hope is built on nothing less but Jesus blood and righteousness. So today what we're going to do is just an overview of the letter, right? If we were flying a plane over the forest so we could see the whole thing, we're going to do that today. And then next week we'll jump right into verse 1 and see where the Lord takes us, okay? So we have this angry, glorious letter that makes Christianity transcend cultures. The other religions don't. They stay where they started. Christianity does not. But how did this letter come about? What did Paul see that made, you know, you've seen the cartoons where steam comes out of their ears? Yeah, okay. Yeah. You guys need to watch more cartoons. What made Paul's ears steam? First, two problems. First, Jewish people in Antioch, the Jews, had stopped eating with the Gentiles. In this culture, that's big, 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 big deal. Second, is there a football game or something today? Yeah? Okay. Maybe we can hire, so Nick Foles is the Eagles quarterback. He says when he retires, he wants to be a pastor. Maybe we can recruit. First thing is the Jews, they stopped eating with the Gentiles in Antioch. Second, in Galatia, okay, where Paul had planted the church, Gentiles were beginning to be circumcised like the Jews so that they could become part of the people of God. What did Paul preach? Jesus plus nothing is everything, right? These people have come in and they're preaching Jesus plus this and plus this and plus this and plus this. Now you can be part of God's people. So let's look at the first issue, Galatians 2, 11 through 14. But when Kepha came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came back, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Now, the circumcision party is people who teach that you need to be circumcised to be part of the people of God. It's not a party. You would not go to that. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Barnabas, who helped Paul plant this church, is being led astray by this. Verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Kepha before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul is angry about this. He condemns Peter to his face in front of everyone. Now go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll see the second reason that Paul wrote this letter. Galatians 5, verse 1, you know the start of it. It says, for freedom, Christ has what? Set us free, okay? And now, I'm charismatic, so I use that to, you know, for happiness and freedom. But the context here, for freedom, Christ has set us free. He's talking about from circumcision. Christ has set us free from this. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Verse 2, look, I, Paul, say that if you accept circumcision, okay, Christ plus, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is now obligated to keep the whole law. So you've got to keep all of it if you're just going to keep this. You are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. That is, it's a very serious claim Paul's making here. If you add anything to Jesus, if you add anything, Paul says you've fallen away from grace. You are severed from Christ. Verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Andrew Wilson, commentating here, says that food and foreskins are the issue. In Antioch, it's food. In Galatia, it's circumcision. We don't care much about food and foreskins in 2018 Tonkawa. Okay? I don't think people aren't joining the church because we're making them be circumcised. I don't think people aren't going to church because we're not eating with them. So let's use an illustration from N.T. Wright to help make this clearer. So imagine you are a missionary in South Africa in the 70s. In the 70s in South Africa, there was apartheid going on, which is extreme segregation. You conclude, as a missionary, you want to help this community flourish. You conclude the best way for these kids to be educated, to grow up and be successful, is to have all the black children and all the white children study together. So you set up a school, you take all the children, black, white, red, yellow, all the different colors, and you put them in the same school. You don't care their tribe, you don't care their ancestry, you just put them all together. They have one dining room, they have one classroom, they have one drinking fountain, there's a long line, but they all drink at the same one. You set this up, right? You're a missionary, you're just hoping, I mean, every day you're just so dependent on God. God, you have to make this work. Well, it's working. Okay, the children are learning, and apartheid has ended in this region. Praise God. So you set up a board of directors, and you go to another town, and you do the same thing. You bring all the people together, and you return a year later, and you find out that some members of the board have convinced other members of the board that the best way for these kids to learn is really we should split them back up. Okay, really, we should have the white kids here and the black kids here and the yellow kids here. So they split them up with food, too. No longer do they eat together. White kids, they're going to eat this. Black kids, they're going to eat this. If they want to eat what the white kids are eating, they got to run through the white kid, class. Then they do this with drinks, too. Then they do this with the restroom and so on. Missionary, how do you feel when you come back and see that everything you have worked for has been ripped apart? You're angry. You are mad. That's what Galatians is. Paul had set the church up. Paul came proclaiming that Jesus is king of the whole world, not just the Jews, that his kingdom is for the whole world, not just the Jews. Separating them from eating together was equivalent of the fountains in this school illustration. That a Gentile has to do anything, in this case, that a Gentile has to be circumcised to be part of the people of God, is appalling. Makes steam come out of his ears. It was saying, yes, Jesus plus something. When the gospel is, for anyone who will hear it, Jesus plus nothing. You can get in, you can be part of God's people as long as you do all the things that we do. This infuriates Paul. It's denial of the gospel he proclaimed. It's not that they just missed part of it. They missed the whole thing if they don't get Jesus plus nothing. To say that you have to become like him or you have to become like her to get in just ruins everything that he's worked for. Okay? It's ruined everything that Jesus did. Divisions like these, we'll see, we know, divisions like these are from the pit of hell, not the throne of heaven. It's definitely not what Jesus preached, and it's not what Paul preached. Much of Paul's whole message will be summed up here. Go to Galatians 3:23. This is very good here. Galatians 3:23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Talking about Jesus. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Let's jump back into history in Genesis 12. God tells Abraham, Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He doesn't say, Abraham, through you, only those in your family and lineage will be blessed. Through you, this seed, this Jesus who would come through your line, now all the world will be blessed, all the families of the earth. That's what Paul is reminding them of here. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is why Christianity has always been globally, socially, and racially diverse. This is why when we think of what a Christian is, we can all have 10 million different ideas of what that looks like. The gospel, praise God, is not tied to a region. The gospel is not tied to a people. If that were true, we would all be damned. Because the gospel would not have come here. It didn't originate here. Unless we're Mormons, I guess. The gospel leaves where it started. Have news, will travel. Now, I'm not a supersessionist, and you might not care, but I'll tell you anyway, but would believe that the church has replaced Israel, so Israel is not a thing anymore, and all the promises that God made to Israel are no longer true, or they belong to the church. I don't believe that. I believe that the people of Israel and the land of Israel still have a massive part to play in God's plan, but concerning individual salvation, we are all heirs according to God's promise. We are. We haven't replaced Israel. They're not gone, but we get in. Okay, we get to be part of this. Sierra, can you hand me those creepy things? Just the big one. Do you know what these are called? There's a big guy and inside of a little guy. And so. Yeah. What's the word, Stoney? Matryoshka dolls. There we go. All right. But, so I've made a lot to do about race and inclusion and all this stuff, but that's not all Galatians is about. Okay? There's a lot more that it is about, even though I've spent 2,000 of my 3,000 words saying it is. Galatians is not a social justice warrior pamphlet to hand out at hippie rallies. It's not just about exclusion. It's not just about inclusion. It's preached that way sometimes. I mean, it's preached as just a social justice thing. There's more to it than that. So it's helpful to look at Galatians in three levels, okay? First, a personal level for you, okay? Christian, this letter is for you. Second, at a corporate level. Church, this letter is for us. It is for Christian Life Church here in Tonkawa. And third, to look at it at a cosmic level, meaning it is for the whole world. Okay, so these are Matryoshka dolls. The little one fits into the slightly bigger one, and they all fit into the biggest one. See this? Okay. Most stories happen at three levels, okay? So if you're familiar with Lord of the Rings, guys, I just do Lord of the Rings illustrations because George Cook likes it, okay? It's not... I like it too, but George is my scapegoat, okay? So at one level, you could say that the Lord of the Rings is about two hobbits who go on a dark and perilous journey somewhere, and they come back, and they make it home. Okay, that's the smallest level of the story. Or you can say that it's a story about a slightly bigger story about Gondor and Rohan and the realm of elves and dwarves and men. But at the biggest level, you could say that the Lord of the Rings is about the battle between good and evil and the destruction of the Ring of Power and the whole realm of Middle Earth. It's all three, okay? So because this big one is true, it doesn't mean the slightly smaller one isn't true, right? And because the one that's smaller than that is true, that doesn't mean that the other ones aren't true, correct? Guys, I was a terrible youth pastor because I am no fun and no good at illustrations, but you're following, that's good, okay? So the Galatians can't just be about the inclusion of Gentiles into God's family. It can't just be about that. That is too small. It's true. It's good, but it can't just be about that at a personal level, okay? The gospel, a person is accepted into God's family, not because of food laws, not because of circumcision laws and customs, but through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. Death, burial, resurrection. Life is in the Spirit, Paul's going to tell us, not in the law. Paul will say that in chapter 2 and chapter 5. So that's the smallest personal level. Okay, it's faith in Christ for you that gets you in. At a corporate level, the time of the law, Paul says, is over. The law is a helpful way to think about the law is it was a nanny to get the kids to school. All right, someone to hold the kid's hand because they couldn't cross the street by themselves. But now the kids are grown. They no longer need the nanny, but now through faith, not the law, Jew and Gentile are sons and daughters of God through faith. That's the corporate level. That's the bigger part of the story. But now at a cosmic level, Paul comes out guns blazing in chapter 1 to say this: Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Why? To deliver us from this present evil age. That's the big story of the gospel. All of these are true. All of these are in here, but the big meta-narrative of the gospel is that God is coming to restore all things. New heaven, new earth, new creation. We get in personally, our church gets in corporately, and the whole world gets in cosmically. It is good news. This letter changed the world. Because of Jesus, we have new life ourselves, we have a new community here, and we have a new world to come. Paul tells the gospel with Russian dolls. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Let's look at these three levels again. Personally, church, verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son or daughter. Corporately, those who were under the law, this group of people, this community of people under the law in verse 5, because of Christ, no more. Cosmically, those who were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, no longer. Cosmic. Personal, corporate, cosmic gospel. The gospel is not about food and foreskins. The gospel is not about rules and behavior. It's not about being good enough or improving yourself or checking off boxes for spiritual growth. The message of the gospel is Jesus plus nothing. And if we start to add to that, guys, we will be the most miserable people on planet Earth. You walk into a room filled with our church members and you won't be able to breathe. The gospel sets us free. The gospel is about Christ coming into the world to save sinners, to form them into his church, and to dwell with them forever in new creation. So that's the 30,000 foot view of this letter. And so can you get behind, can you get excited about this news? Like, you don't think this will get boring?
Like, oh yeah.
If you know the depths of your sin, this is really good news. If you know the severity of our rebellion against God, this is very good news. If you understand the helplessness, the weakness of yourself to keep the law of God, to walk in some kind of fake holiness, this is good news. And if you think that you are already okay, like you've kind of got this life thing figured out, you're going to hate this. Because Jesus is brutally honest with us. Jesus loves us too much to lie to us. Jesus loves us too much to say, hey, you're okay, I'm okay, let's be friends. He won't do that to us. He won't puff us up and say that we're not as bad as we are, that we don't need him as much as we are. He's going to be honest with us, and he's going to save us. And this is really, 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 really good news. Okay. I think I'm done. Amanda, would you come help us, please? If our elders would come up. So we're going to pray now. What I would encourage you to do, I just want to explain our prayer time quickly. There's a stigma about ministry time at churches that if you come up for prayer, there must be something really wrong with you. Yeah? That if you come up, you've got serious problems, and everyone in the congregation is looking at you like whispering, what's wrong with them? Well, hey, so I have news for Christians. There is something wrong with all of us. Like, there's not a more messed up room in Tonkawa than Christian Life Church from 9 to 11. There's just not. And so there's no guilt, there's no condemnation, like there's no whispering behind your back if you come up and pray. So what I want to do is I just want to invite everyone, as we're starting in this new series of Galatians, I just want to invite everyone to stand. And if you want to pray with an elder, come do that. But if not, let's just come up here and pray and ask God. God, open our eyes to this personal gospel, this corporate gospel, this cosmic gospel, and help us sign up to run with you for good, okay? So let's come pray. Let's come pray. Father, would you just bless this time? Would you be in this? Would you speak to us? God, would you bring us to repentance and help us follow you, Jesus?